Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." Behold, see, grasp it in your any way you can. The type of love that God has for you. And that type of love is that He calls you His children. And as you should know, if God speaks something, it is. So He calls you His child, you are His child. It's up to us to believe it and to receive it. You know, the whole point of the tabernacle, which is the series that we are in right now, when I do get the opportunity to speak, it's been a couple weeks now, and the whole point of that tabernacle is to direct us towards our identity, that we are children of God. I do have these the handouts, if you remember, I had these handed out at one time. If you did not receive them, put up your hand, and Rhonda, if you wouldn't mind handing out those, if people are wanting them. It's just a guideline in regards to this whole thing, a little chart of the whole aspect. So a few weeks ago, we talked about the altar of burnt offering. John 1 verse 12 tells us that anyone who had the ability to receive Jesus, to believe in Him, they had the right to become children of God. Then we go to the laver, which is the next step. And the laver is kind of like a mirror. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I brought a mirror in here. The mirror is something that you look into it and it tells you who you are. And the mirror is represented by the Word of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that as we behold in the mirror the image of Christ, we are transformed into that very image, that same image. And we have to recognize that it's not that we are being changed continually into that. It's that we are. We look in the mirror, we are the child of God. We are the very image of Christ. I encourage you, if you didn't hear those messages, to go online and find them and listen to those messages. So the altar of burnt offering and the laver are both in the outer court. You are not meant to stay in the outer court. You're not meant to just receive salvation. You're not even meant to just know that you are a child of God. The whole point is so that you have access into the very presence of God. You have access into the holy place. The purpose of knowing who we are as sons of God is seen in no greater aspect than we are now qualified to enter the holy place. You know, when the tabernacle was designed and everything, the holy place was reserved for those from the tribe of Levi. You had to be a part of a specific family in order to enter into the holy place. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, I talked about the design of this building, and it just so happens that from that back wall to the front here, almost exactly, it's about to here, is the measurement of the holy place, 45 feet. Now, it is 30 feet wide, and this place is approximately 34. Can't remember where it was. Here-ish, and again on that side, where we have the width of it. So technically, if we were to say so, the majority of you are seated within the holy place. Now, in the time of the tabernacle, you wouldn't be allowed in this place unless you were part of the tribe of Levi. But even then, it was only certain people within the tribe of Levi that were allowed in, because it was the priests that were allowed. Now, the priests were... Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. The only job that the Levites had in regards to the entire nation of Israel of that time was to take care of the tabernacle and the items within. That's all they did. They carried it, they set it up, they tore it down whenever they moved, and they were the ones that were doing this. It wasn't just the priests, it was the entire tribe. But when it was set up, the only ones that could get in were the priests. The priests started with Aaron and then continued on through his sons and his line. So it can be looked at as the Levitical priesthood, and it can also be looked at as the Aaronic or the tribe of Aaron, their priesthood. Now, through the sacrifice and the cleansing at the laver, those are things that the priests had to do in order to enter into the holy place. Now, we have a substitutionary sacrifice, that's Jesus Christ. And when he was crucified on the cross, and when he raised again and was ascended into the throne room, we became a part of his priesthood, a priesthood that lasts forever. Why does it last forever? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And secondly, we are a part of that priesthood, and so it continues on as we continue on. So through the sacrifice and the cleansing at the laver, we now have access into the holy place, which is where we are right now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a royal priesthood. You go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and it tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. You go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, we are a kingdom and priests. Sorry, Shar, I'm just going to just be quoting these things. So because of this being a priesthood, being priests within Christ, we now have access into the holy place. Now, this is symbolic, of course, because we're not really talking about an actual tabernacle. But it's symbolic that we have access to the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. And we are in this holy place, a place that symbolizes the presence of God. In fact, when you walk in the tabernacle, so if you were to walk in those doors in the back there, you would walk in and you would see to the left, on this side, a lampstand. And I really wish that I would have been on the ball a little bit this morning, because I have a picture of the actual menorah that they are planning for the temples if they ever build another temple again. And I have a picture of this thing because it's not just a little lamp. You know, you think of a candelabra that would sit here and would be about this tall. The menorah that they are building, or that they have built, is 6 feet tall. And it spans over 6 feet wide. They don't have exact measurements in our Bible of what it was like, but it was something like 75 pounds of gold. And so they figured how big it would be with the design that they put in here. So it's a massive lamp. So if you look over to that side, you will see that there is a lamp set up. Now, apparently, there's not a whole lot of six-foot menorahs that you can find with seven lights. So we're just going to have to play with the fact that we have a lamp with a light on it. But if you look over to this side, there's a table. And the table is called the table of the presence, the table for the bread of the presence. It's a little bit of a mouthful. The table for the bread of the presence. Because on that table is 12 loaves of bread, unleavened bread. And the bread represents all of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and so they made 12 loaves. Every Sunday, or every Sabbath, I should say, they ate of the loaves and replaced them with more. The priests ate them. They had this as a provision for them for food. Because the Levites did not have land in the land of Israel. They really did not have any way of providing for themselves. God was their provision. So if you know the law at all, there was what was called a tithe. You brought your first to the tabernacle, and it was sacrificed. And the meat was set aside for the priests. The flour that you would get was made into these loaves of bread. And so it was the symbolism of that bread was that the children of God had the presence of God with them at all times. He says that to us many times. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And it's symbolized through the bread in the tabernacle. Now, if you really wanted to enter into the tabernacle, Murray, if you would get the lights back there. I did this as best as I could, but it's really difficult when you live in a place that has so much sun at this time, and we have windows. So you will notice that I have closed the blinds, and thank you for those who are sitting there that did not open them, because I would be telling you right now, please close them. But here we are, kind of in the dark. I really wish that I could have blacked out everything so that it would be dark. But what you have to realize is that the lamp was the only light. Yes, there were coals at the altar of incense. Doesn't really change much, does it? Because, well, we have sun shining in this back window. This morning it worked better. But that light shining on the bread, and it's a symbol for us. Now, in the Old Covenant, the lamp was a light. In the New Covenant, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You can see this in Revelation, and I don't have the exact scriptures for you, but it talks about the seven spirits of the Lord that are before the throne. Now it says seven spirits, but it's seven representations of what the Holy Spirit is. And you can find that in Isaiah chapter 11, where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is shining its light on only two things. There's an altar of incense, and there's the bread. That light is telling you that you have access in the throne room of God to bring your prayers before Him, because you're a child of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. You look in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and it says, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to call God Abba, Father. It tells us that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 also says, by His Spirit, we call Him Abba, Father. We are sons. We are children of God. And we also know that we are in the perpetual presence of God because that Spirit, John 14, verse 16. Char, I'm going to have to rely on you because I can't see my Bible right now. John 14, 16. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. The Spirit is there forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that light, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And therefore He gives you light. Light that tells you, I'm in the presence of God. I'm always there. And I am always a child of God. You know, the most important thing you can do in your life is to accept God's plan of salvation. That is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, was ascended, and He raised us up as well. When we accept what He's done, when we've received Him, we are children of God. The second most important thing you can do is find out what that salvation means for you. You know, at one time I used to think the purpose of the Holy Spirit was for power and authority. Because Peter did say, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And Jesus refers to this as well, says, many days from now, you will receive the Holy Spirit and He will give you power to be witnesses. And then, speaking in tongues. You know, I grew up in a denomination that had a very strong emphasis on speaking in tongues. Well, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It gives you tongues. Gives you power. It gives you authority. But no. Those things are given to us because we are sons of God. So the Spirit is there to show us that we are sons of God. You look at Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. And it says that as the people were being baptized in that area, so was Jesus baptized also. And while He was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I want you to see a few things here. One is, don't get so focused on the Holy Spirit as a dove. The Holy Spirit came down in bodily form. He came down as a dove. The bodily form wasn't as a dove. He came down in bodily form as a dove. He came down as a dove. He descended on him. Like a dove. Some versions do say as. Then, it's so important, though, that we are the sons. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us because we are sons. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is for our identity. That lampstand is what symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us our identity. And it confirms God's presence in our lives. today, we're doing something massively different. It's still called communion. There's still bread. There's still grape juice. But what I want today is for everyone here, there's approximately 40 people. I have 12 loaves of bread. So that comes out to 3.5, approximately, not quite, 3 1/3 people per loaf. I don't know who's going to be the thirds. You'll have to work that out. What I'd like to see is groups of 3 and 4 people take a loaf, the juice is there, pour it out. It's in the pitchers. And we're going to gather together in those groups and you commune with one another. It's communion. The word is koinonia. That means family. That means fellowship. So you take some time and commune with one another. You can talk about what we just preached. You can talk about how you are a son of God. You can talk, if you so will, about the weather. It is your choice. But one thing, that you recognize the presence of God and you pray with one another. We've done that before where we've prayed. We've just not done it in this aspect. Now, when it comes to the unleavened bread, at the Passover, they were commanded to eat every bit and drink every bit. I am hoping through this process, there won't be anything left on that table. So that means, in your groups of 3 or 4, you break off that bread in 3 and 4. Now, one thing that's really important to understand about that bread is when I bought it, it has spices in it. It has garlic and it has cilantro. Thank you. I was going to say coriander, but that's a different form of the same plant. Anyways, we won't get into that. And I was like, ew, that's not communion bread. But in the time of the tabernacle, those loaves were covered in frankincense. They poured frankincense over all of the loaves, and they ate that. Now, because of who we are, we decided to research what is frankincense. So it is an herb. It's actually a resin of a plant, and it actually has a citrus flavor. I so wanted to go into my office and take out my anointing oil that's anointed with frankincense and pour it over all that, but that would have been a little bit much, and we might not have liked it. So therefore, the spiced bread really symbolizes what was in the tabernacle. So, if you want me to, I can count you off, or you can choose who you're going to have communion with today. I want to say at this time, for those of you online, that God bless you richly. Thank you so much for listening. If you have a time that you can have communion today, please do. Thank you and God bless.